Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. So can y'all see me? Because I feel like I'm like this. This is better, isn't it? So Mark, can I remind you on Tuesday, I think I do need something to stand on. My daughter says I'm shrinking. About 15 years ago, a friend of mine, Alvin, who was in AA recovery, told me a story. He was a cross-country truck driver, driving one of the 18-wheeler tractor trailers, which we could not even live without, that we see on the road all the time. And truckers know that if they're not moving, they're not making any money for their families. It was a couple of days before Thanksgiving, and his mom had died suddenly the previous month. He had just buried her a couple of weeks before that. He was back on the road, and he really wanted a drink. Naturally, he called his sponsor long distance for some support. Hearing he was in a bad way, his sponsor immediately suggested he get off the road and find a local AA meeting to attend. He was in some small town in Ohio on his way to Northern California. He did as the sponsor recommended, found a meeting, and stayed back after it was over to help tidy up and wash out the coffee pots. My friend struck up a conversation with a guy there named Ray, who was the host for the meeting that evening. Apparently they were meeting in Ray's workplace. And Alvin told us some of his story and talked. Ray discovered that Alvin was headed back to his truck to nap before getting back on the road again. It just so happened that the next day, being Thanksgiving Day, was the day Alvin planned to drive the entire day to make up the time. But Ray wouldn't hear of it. Ray insisted that Alvin accompany him home to meet his family, have a comfortable sleep, and spend Thanksgiving Day with them. Now, since we live in a highly racialized culture, I must tell you that Alvin stands about 6'4 or 6'5, weighs about 260 pounds, with a dark chocolate complexion and a full beard. Ray, on the other hand, who's from Ohio, as Alvin described him, stood about 5'8", maybe weighed 150, and wore a short blonde buzz cut. Alvin said he had the bluest eyes he'd ever seen. So these two new friends end up at Ray's house, and Alvin gets to meet his wife and his son and two daughters and their two dogs. They have a great time together. He sleeps on the pull-out couch that night, and he wakes up to a hearty breakfast the next morning. And Alvin said he shared a full Thanksgiving meal with them. And that day, even afterwards, they sat up and watched football because the Cowboys and Washington was playing. He said that when he finally got back to his truck that evening, Ray's wife had sent with him a to-go plate for later. He had not had one sip of alcohol, but had experienced one of the most joyous times of his life. I was amazed at Alvin's story because to me, it sounded just like what I thought the church was and is. Sometime later though, I related the story to a friend of mine who's a fellow priest and wondered aloud, why don't we see the same sort of loving hospitality in the churches across our country? Do you think anything like this could, ever, would happen? Just bringing somebody into your home the way Ray did? My colleague, Mother Martha Francis, gave me an emphatic no way. This astounded me because at the time, I was teasing this thing. I was a baby priest like Rebecca. I was a young priest. I was all about the church, right? And she said, no way. She said the church was still too hung up on appearances of being right and being good and being righteous. It would take a lot for us to show our true faces, warts and all, to each other, much less to God. We hid, she said, behind our titles and our money and our lineage or whatever else, and fail to remember that at the end of the day, we're all dust, and to dust we shall return. We forget that we are shepherds of the world. I admit I was a bit heartbroken by Martha Francis' perspective. How could the love shown between recovering alcoholics not be shown between people who profess to know and follow Jesus Christ? Over the years, I've come to know what I knew before I was ever ordained, that sometimes there's just more love in AA. And when I see actions in the church, and I can talk about the church because I am a member of the body, as are we all. I can critique my community throughout the Western Hemisphere. When I see us failing to live up to the shepherding ways of Jesus, I've made up my own hashtag. Hashtag, ain't no Jesus in it. You see, when we call Jesus the Christ, the Good Shepherd, we're not just talking about Jesus. We're talking about ourselves. We can't know Jesus apart from being in relationship with him, from being in relationship with each other. And as he calls us into baptism, what is his call to us? You can't say it. What is Jesus' call to us? Okay, church, wake up. What is Jesus' call to us? Say it again? No, did Jesus say it? What did he say to his disciples when he called his disciples? Follow him. Okay, y'all, I want y'all to get this, if you don't get anything else. Jesus didn't talk about loving except to love God and love each other, and that was in John, which is the last gospel, the last book. If you ain't come to preach it, you coming up here to preach? Jesus said, okay, attention here, please. We're in church. Jesus said, follow me. And if we do anything else that doesn't follow Jesus, that looks like love, ain't no Jesus in it. We followers are also called to care for a hurting and wounded world. And we've been given the authority by Jesus. The result is actions that look like him. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus, hashtag ain't no Jesus in it. Now I love the 23rd Psalm as much as many of you do. And I use the verse when I'm feeling lack or distressed in some way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall want for nothing. But I know that there is a mutuality between me and Jesus. There is a reciprocity of mutual love and caring. It's what makes us one. And the only way for Jesus to be your shepherd is that we're in relationship with him. And the only way to know we're in relationship with him is to know we're in relationship with each other. Regardless of what they look like, sound like, smell like. We are united in our intention to love each other, Jesus and I. And brothers and sisters, this is not a clergy thing, nor is it a pastoral thing. It is a thing for all of us. The gospel today has a substantial scene left out that you wouldn't have noticed in the verses that you heard. There are almost 20, there's a little over 20 verses that are omitted in the lectionary. And the omission caused me to wonder, why was there such a large gap? What was the intention to connect these seemingly disjointed stories? So I want to give you some context as to what is happening, to what you heard. So Jesus has sent out his disciples two by two with his authority to proclaim the message and to demonstrate the works of the message. What was the message, church? Not from the peanut gallery. Y'all can't talk. What was the message of Jesus?
Follow me.
What was the message to the disciple when he started to preach? Y'all who've taken the Gospel of Mark, the Bible study, what was Jesus saying? It started with an R. What was John the Baptist saying? Same thing. Repent. Repent. You're going this direction? Go this direction. 180 degrees. You think this way? Think this way. He said, repent. Because the family of God, God's presence, the mystery of being alive is already here. So he sends these guys, these disciples out with the same message. And they come back and they're all excited. They've been so successful. And they're coming and going. They can't stop. And Jesus feels their weariness. He says, stop. Take a break, recollect yourselves and rest. So they leave in a boat for some downtime. But people are hungry, just like the world now, y'all. I mean, the only reason we're Christians is really because the world is hungry for it knows not what. And people just followed them. People took off and went ahead of them. The crowd sees them leave, beats them to the other side, and Jesus is with the disciples. He sees all these desperate people in the scripture. I love the scripture because it says, Jesus feels compassion for them. They're desperate, and he knows what that feels like. Have you ever been in solidarity with someone to the point, to the extent that they were crying or they were laughing or whatever they were and you were feeling it, you actually felt as joyful as they did? The compassion of Christ. He's in solidarity with the crowd and with his disciples, so he feels their loneliness and their anxieties, just like he feels the need for his disciples to rest. Later, he and the disciples are in a second boat, and they're docked at Gennesaret. Here, another group of... The baptizing. Here, another group of people mob him, and they're sick. Whatever Jesus has taught has to coincide, you see, with what he's doing as a healer. I believe that his message and his words come together to heal. He walked the walk of his talk. And so if our walk as people of faith doesn't model our talk, hashtag ain't no Jesus in it. And if we're speaking the same storyline that the rest of the world is speaking, hashtag, ain't no Jesus in it. Today, Master Wellstone Warner, who just left, will come back to be baptized into the life, death, and new resurrected life of Jesus as the Christ. And he'll get to share in loving servanthood with us to the rest of the world, on behalf of that holy mystery whom we call God. If his behavior as an adult does not coincide with the values of the family of God, and instead coincides with the values of anything other than love,
Hashtag ain't no Jesus in it.
Just as Ray shepherded Alvin in his dark hours, we are called to shepherd those whom we encounter. It requires all the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and patience and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and kindness, all the attributes of God. We have to have that in us, and it's already there if we allow God to work through us. God has placed within us at our baptisms the power to heal an other, to heal others if we allow it. But first, we've got to take our eyes off of ourselves and our best selves, our stuff, and look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, when Jesus is in it, as opposed to not, we as a church are not an organization or an institution. We are an organism. We are a whole composed of interdependent parts, binding wounds and binding people to one another in mutual care and love. This too is a gift of God's. What strikes me is that there's no place for judgment in this, for there's love. The disciples were tired, but Jesus didn't judge them as lazy. Instead, he invited them to rest. The crowd was desperate. But Jesus didn't say, oh, another group. He taught and healed them. The dream of Jesus for us is that we'll go out into the world and help to bind the wounds by taking on the suffering of others, the suffering Christ. But we can't do it without owning our own wounded places, our own weak spots, and our own marred places. We have to acknowledge our shadows and let them be healed. Bring your woundedness to the light of Christ. As wounded healers, we're available to be channels of healing for others. My brothers and sisters in Christ, the times we are living in outside of the walls of the church are much too precarious to believe we will be unscathed in living through them. No one is born into this world who leaves it unscathed. It was never meant to be so. But we are the church, and we have good news that the Jesus whom we follow is the Good Shepherd, that he has laid down the kind of life that we're living in the world. He has put to death the fear, anxiety, and hopelessness that human beings live without light. And he is risen. So every morning when we wake up, we rise up with the opportunity to live in the risen life of Christ. I tell the group this morning, the community this morning, when I get up in the morning, I get up with an intention. And I live my intention through the day. What you tell yourself the first thing in the morning is what you're gonna live into. I get up with the intention, I am a being of light. I am in Christ. I am seeking the kingdom. The Lord is my shepherd. Those truths are what I intend to live by that day. I know that living in the life of Christ is not going to be, the sky's not going to open and stuff is going to pour down on me. I have to do my part. In this heart, not just clergy, but we are all called to live the life as under shepherds for everybody we encounter, whether they're inside or outside of the walls. Yes, Christianity is a paradox. We are both shepherds and sheep. But I'm glad, because Jesus is the good shepherd. Thanks be to God. Amen.